And find the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5 in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5 in the Word of God, 1 John chapter 5. Boy, this is Gideon's 300 at the 8:30 service, isn't it? Congratulations to all of y'all for coming out. I appreciate that. 1 John chapter 5 is where we are. Let's direct our attention there to verse 9. You see it there, 1 John 5 and verse 9. The Scripture says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness which God hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to preach the Word of God this morning. I thank you for these that are out. I pray that the Spirit of God would be in control and that you would bless the reading and preaching of your Word this morning. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. You probably know the date well. It was December the 7th, 1941. In the early hours of that morning, and outside of Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, a couple of young Army recruits were manning a newfangled technological part of warfare. It hadn't been known much before, and the United States had recently acquired it. These men were fresh off of their training, and so they were sitting there, and they were looking at this screen. It wasn't anything like the screens today. It was hard to watch, and yet they had been trained to watch this and to pay close attention, and so they did. And as they watched, they noticed something coming in from the west. And it looked, according to their training, excuse me, according to all of the training that they had received, it appeared that this was a flight of aircraft. You see, this new invention that they were working on, this new acquisition by the United States Army, was known as radio detection and ranging, or radar for short. And so as they watched their radar screens, they saw what appeared to be, according to all their training, a flight of aircraft coming in from the west. And so they reported it to their immediate commanding officer. He was a first lieutenant, and he said, "I understand what you're doing, but it's Sunday. That's probably a flight of B-17s that was due in from California. Pay no attention to what you see on the radar." And to his dying day, one of those men would insist, "I kept asking my commanding officer, are you sure?" Of course, as we look back in hindsight, it's easy for us to condemn the commanding officer. It's easy for us to stand at the still leaking hulk of the battleship USS Arizona and commemorate the thousands that died there, not only in that vessel, but also the USS Nevada and several other naval vessels, in addition to the Army Air Corps field. It would today be an Air Force field, but all the casualties that took place, and then all the casualties that followed as the United States was plunged into the greatest man-made disaster of all of human history. And so it is easy for you and me to look back with hindsight and to look back and say, they were clearly wrong. The enlisted man was clearly right, and the officer was clearly in the wrong. You and I can say that as we look back, but can I tell you, there was some doubt at that time. May I just say, there are some things in life about which we must be sure. And one of those things is the matter of our eternal destiny. Do you understand, as we look at history, we can look back in hindsight and we can make judgment calls on people who were in the heat of the moment. But when it comes to eternity, my friend, there is no redo. There is no do-over. There is no second chance on this thing called eternity. I've been in a full-time evangelism now, by the grace of God, for nearly 24 years. In that time, and indeed before that time, I've had opportunity to talk to many people about the assurance of their salvation. I was speaking to a man in North Carolina several years ago, and I asked him if he were certain, if he were to die today, that he'd go to heaven. I'll never forget his answer. He looked at me, Pastor, and he said to me, "Well," he said, and his eyes did some kind of weird things. He said, "Well, I'm not even sure that I'm here." And at that point in my soul-winning training, I wasn't sure where to progress from there. What do you do with such a person? I thought, I didn't do this, but I thought about maybe sucker punching him in the stomach and saying, "Did you feel that? If you did, you might be here, okay?" But I didn't go that route. But I've heard all kinds of answers. I've heard some people assert to me with no degree of doubt whatsoever, "Well, you can't be sure of anything until the day you die." Now, I'm just here to report to you that all of those answers may have sounded good to the ones giving them, but they don't reflect the truth of the Word of God. Let's look at the truth of the Word of God this morning. We have read what I believe to be the classic passage in all the Bible about the assurance of salvation. So if we can, let's begin with 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, and let's try to pick apart the Apostle John's reasoning as he brings us in this passage that talks about the assurance of salvation. I want you to consider in verse 9, the Apostle John speaks of an assumption that's made. Notice what it says. It says, "If we receive the witness of men." Now that's the assumption. Now I'm going to ask you, do you receive the witness of men? I would assert that all of you do. All of you receive the witness of men. Let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that the United States has dropped some kind of munitions on installations in the nation of Iran? Do you believe that? Raise your hand, please. Okay, you believe that? You believe that the United States has dropped munitions? Maybe they were missiles, maybe they were bombs, who knows what they were, but we, the United States of America, has dropped some kind of munitions on Iran. How many of you have traveled to the nation of Iran to confirm that those explosions were in fact inflicted by American forces? No one? No, but you received the witness of men, didn't you? There was some kind of news reporter, man or woman, some kind of news outlet, maybe it was the internet, perhaps it was television or radio, some kind of report you received, and all it was the witness of men. I hear people say, "Well, you know, I only believe what I can see." Excuse me, that's one of the dumbest things that a person can ever say. Because all of us place faith in men and women that we have never met on a regular basis. Let me bring it a little closer to home. How many of you, now I didn't do this personally, but my wife did, how many of you have pulled up a weather forecast in the last month? Have you looked at a weather forecast? Of course you have. Of course you have. And you know what? You might have slightly altered your behavior on the basis of that weather forecast. The last time I was here, the White House had not been open for a long time, but it had just reopened by virtue of a new president sitting in there. And so I determined the last time I was here, I'm going to go and see the White House. I was nearly 50 years old. I had never seen the White House before. And so I did. I went up there. I was all alone. I went up there and I got a space to park and got in line, did everything I was supposed to do, and everything was all right. And I made a determination. I said, "There's supposed to be rain coming in from the south, but not to worry. I can get in, out, and back to my car before the rain comes." And it all looked good. It looked like a good plan on paper. You know, I can walk very rapidly. I have long legs. I can move them very fast. I can outrun some little piddling storm that comes up the Atlantic coast of the United States. Not a problem, right? There was this problem because the weatherman said the storm's going to be big. And so I had gotten out of the White House and there was still no storm to be seen. I thought, you know what, I'm gonna ease on down here and grab me something to eat. It's not going to be McDonald's. I'm going to try to find a restaurant where I can find some food. You understand, I differentiate between food and McDonald's. And anyway, I found a place and sat down, had a wonderful meal. And when I came out, it had begun to sprinkle. I said, not to worry, I can cover the 3 miles to my car. It's not that big of a problem. And so I started booking it down Pennsylvania Avenue. I was in my suit because I wore my suit because I reasoned to myself, sometimes the president makes cameo appearances at the White House. If he makes a cameo appearance while I'm at the White House, I don't want to be in blue jeans. So I was wearing the suit that I was planning to preach in tonight, and away we went, Brother Frank. I was booking it down Pennsylvania Avenue. A light rain, what can possibly go wrong? You know, the light rain got heavier and heavier and heavier. By the time I got back to the car, I was thoroughly drenched. And this was the suit I was supposed to preach in that night. You know, that was one time that I wish I had received the witness of men. I looked at the weather forecast and said, I'm not going to pay attention to what he says. You know why I didn't pay attention to the weatherman? Because he's wrong a lot. Right? I don't know about these weathermen, okay? As a preacher of the gospel, I'm expected to preach in the realm of things that are certain. But these weathermen, not so much. I've often thought to myself, the easiest job in the world must be to be a weatherman in Phoenix, Arizona. It's going to be hot today and dry. Tomorrow it's going to be dry and hot. And the following day, lots of sunshine. It's going to be dry and it's going to be hot again too. And the following day, it's going to be hotter still because we're headed into June. And it's going to be hotter still and dry and all. And how do you go wrong in Phoenix? But then there's this part of the world. And then there's this part of the world in March. Well, it was on Hampton, Virginia. It was 80 degrees in the morning, and by night it was 40 degrees. I mean, that's a lot of change, and that happens. And then this one really gets me: a 50% chance of rain. Now, what does that mean? Near as I can tell, that means maybe it's going to rain, and maybe it's not going to rain. And I asked myself, did you really go to school to come up with this? Maybe it's going to rain and maybe it's not going to rain. I'm pretty sure I could have told you that. But that's the way they do it. And yet, there are people in this room where you checked a weather forecast this past month. Despite the fact that these men or women, they have been known to be wrong before, you received the witness of men. Let me tell you, all of us receive the witness of men. The witness of men sometimes gets us into real trouble, though. It was in July the 6th, 2013, that Asiana Flight Airlines 214 crashed on the final approach to the San Francisco airport. It was coming from China, and as it was coming in, it dipped below the designated glide path, with the result that the back end of the plane, where so many control surfaces are, clipped a seawall there in San Francisco. The plane skidded to a stop there, but it happened with the loss of life. Of the 307 people that were on board, 3 were fatally injured. 49 sustained serious injuries and 138 sustained minor injuries, while the remaining 117 were uninjured. But there immediately, the problem went from bad to worse when television station KUTV, or KTVU, excuse me, KTVU in Oakland, California, reported that night on the evening news about the crash. As the teleprompter was reading from the screen, as they always do, she was facing the camera, reading the teleprompter, and she did this. Not only was she reading from the screen, but the shot of her face was switched out, and a bulleted list appeared for all the viewers of KTVU. As they were watching the news broadcast, she reported some of the crew members' names as follows. She reported the captain of this aircraft that came down was a man by the name of Sum Ting Wong. Sum Ting Wong, you heard it right. Also in the cabin was another man by the name of Wee Too Lo. And the navigator on board was reported as a gentleman by the name of Bang Ding Ao. you could tell as as she read these things, you could tell that there was a bit of doubt in her voice. How could these possibly be the names of these people who had been piloting the aircraft that had crashed with the loss of three people? How could this possibly have been the case? And she, you could tell that she was bothered by it. And when they went to a commercial, she had to double check. She said, "Did we check with the National Transportation Safety Board? Are these really the names of these Asian men who were piloting this aircraft?" And the answer came back, "We did indeed call Washington, the National Transportation Safety Board, when we confirmed these are the names of the men who were flying this aircraft." It still didn't sit well with her. It just seemed wrong. Now, here in Washington, you understand how that might be offensive to some Asian Americans. Well, let me tell you, the Asian American community in and around San Francisco is huge. It has been for over 100 years. The Asian American community found out about it. They were instantly enraged. It wasn't long before the first of many apologies came forth from the television station. Later on in that broadcast, the woman said, "We're very sorry about those names, but we did check them. We did double check them with the National Transportation Safety Board in Washington, D.C. They gave us the assurance that those were in fact the names of the men who were piloting that aircraft. If it is a mistake, we apologize. But we tried to do whatever we could." They did more digging. They found out that the gentleman who answered the phone here in Washington, D.C. was not, in fact, an employee of the United States government. Instead, during the Obama administration, he was a college volunteer who was simply answering the phones. When he heard them ask from Oakland, California, were these in fact the names of these of the crew of this plane, he thought it would be a good joke to just go ahead and say, "Yes." Now, I don't think he ever got a job in the government after that. When they found him out, I think that you can't fire him. He was just a volunteer to begin with. But there was a big problem in California because they received the witness of men. You know, I've seen a lot of spiritual problems because people receive the witness of men. But you know what we're told in verse 9? If we receive the witness of men, and we do, the witness of God is greater. The reasoning is this: since we all receive the witness of men, why would we not also accept the witness of God? No, notice what he says there in the latter part of verse 9, "For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." We could say in a broader context, this Bible is the witness, but in a narrower context, John is about to give us the exact witness that God has testified of his Son. So there's an assumption in verse 9. I want you to notice in verse 10 what it says. The Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So in verse 9, there's an assumption that's being made. In verse 10, there's an accusation that's there. Now the assumption is we receive the witness of men. The accusation is if we decide not to believe God, we're accusing God of being a liar. Now, I grew up in the South. I grew up in South Carolina. I live in Mississippi now. And I can just tell you, one of the greatest insults you can ever give to a Southern person is, "You are a liar." Now, Southern people tell lies all the time, okay? They're no different from other folks, but they tell things that aren't true all the time. But you don't call them a liar. That's just very, very offensive. And yet, how much more offensive must it be when someone looks at the God of heaven and says, "I know what you've said, I know what you've given to me, but I just don't believe it." The Bible says when we do that and fail to believe God, we make him a liar. You know, I looked at the track record of people who failed to believe God. I came to a person whose name we do not know, but with whose title we are very familiar. A man by the name of Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, he failed to believe God. The Bible says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And it wasn't too long before His people had to come to Him and say, look, would you please just let them go? The God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, has destroyed the nation and the land of Egypt. And so that's the first of many who failed to believe God. The Bible says in Numbers 20 and verse 10, otherwise faithful servant Moses and his brother Aaron, the Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I swore unto their fathers. What did they do? God told them, speak to the rock. Moses, in a fit of rage, struck the rock. And God said, that was an evidence of a lack of faith. You believed me not. And I'm going to tell you, Moses and Aaron never got to go into the promised land because they failed to believe God. Believing God is a bad track record indeed. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 23, he's telling the story of the spies. This is what he says. He says, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed Him not, nor hearkened to His voice. So the Bible says the problem in Numbers chapter 14 was they failed to believe God. I want to say, I don't want to be numbered among the group of people who failed to believe God and thus accused God of being a liar. But the Bible says anyone who believes Him not makes God a liar. There's an assumption in verse 9. There's an accusation in verse 10. I want you to notice there's an acquisition. We can acquire something. We can get something in verses 11 and 12. Notice, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life. Why, that's what people are talking about today. You know, there's people talking about eternal life in weird ways today. I was driving from California to Virginia, and you understand that's a long drive, all right? Some of you don't understand that's a long drive. You just know it academically. Get in your car sometime and drive from California to Virginia. You will understand how huge this country is and how much bigger it is than a whole lot of us understand. But as I was driving, I happened to be listening to several things online. One of the things I listened to online was this individual who was way high up in tech and AI. How many of you understand that staring at a screen for too long can make you weird? Do you understand that? And this guy was one of those. He was talking about how we can live forever. And this was his plan for living forever. He was going to have AI make a copy of his brain, save it into the cloud, and then when technology can come up with a humanoid, they will then take the contents of his brain and inject it into the humanoid, and he will live forever. Do you understand that's not how real eternal life works? Real eternal life comes from God, and real eternal life is only available one way. The Bible says God hath given unto us eternal life. Well, how do we get eternal life? This life is in His Son. Now, I love 1 John 5 and verse 12. It may be, the simplest verse in all the Bible. Okay? Do you realize in our English translation of 1 John 5 and verse 12, there are only one syllable words. That's all. Look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. You have the Son, then you have life. If you have not received the Son, then you do not have life. And it's amazing to me how many people want to complicate this. It's not that complicated. You know, there's all kinds of things in life. We understand that you must have one thing in order to get another. For example, if you want to get on an airplane and you want to take an airplane ride, well, you actually need two things now, but you need an airline ticket, don't you? The other thing you need now is a huge chunk of time to get through security. But at any rate, normally, you have to have a ticket. If you do not have a ticket, you can't take the flight. It's just that simple. And similarly, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. How about your vehicle keys? Now, it used to be you had to take the key and you had to stick it in a physical ignition and all of that. And now, mine is you push a button. But you know what? You could go into my vehicle today and you could push the button all you want to, but it wouldn't go anywhere. It wouldn't go anywhere unless you have the key, because you cannot get anywhere without the key. We understand that in our world today. And yet, for some reason, there seems to be a disconnect that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. We live in a society that wants to say, well, you know, every culture, everything is equally valid. And it's just not so. It's just not so. They want to then say every culture is equally valid and we should accept every culture the way they are. May I just say, not every culture has produced freedom for its citizens. Not every culture has done that. Not every culture has produced the advancement that we see in the Western world. Not every culture has done that. Not every culture has produced the literature that we see in the Western world. Not everyone has done that. There are certain things that are tied to certain beliefs. And those belief systems have produced the things that so many people enjoy. It's important that we stand up and that we assert that. You know what the number one belief is that has given us a culture of freedom? It's the belief that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. That's where it is. I read this morning as Jesus was speaking, He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, when does that happen? That only happens when you receive the Son of the living God. That's the only way that we can know the truth. That's the only way we can be truly made free. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He has a yoke, but His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. So the Bible says, here's the acquisition. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. When it comes to the assurance of salvation, Pastor, I've met some people who are overly analytical. I don't have a problem with overly analytical people. I tend that way myself. But overly analytical people can sometimes begin to ask some questions that are not helpful when it comes to eternity. Well, you know, I heard somebody say that when they got saved, they remember so many details about it, and I just don't know. I just don't know if I remember enough details about my salvation. I can appreciate someone who, when they got saved, they remember the room where they prayed to trust Christ as Savior. Maybe it was at a kitchen table. Maybe it was at an altar somewhere. Some people remember the color of the carpet in the church. Some people remember how the lights were. They remember how high the chair rail was in the auditorium. They know the moon phase of the day they got saved. You know, they know the date on the calendar and the time and all that. And I don't have all of those memories for me personally. But you know, it doesn't bother me because I know this. Salvation is not about me, nor is it about my memory. It is about the person in whom I have placed my dependence and my trust. That person is Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in my prayer to save me. Some people say, well, I'm not sure that I prayed the right words. Listen, I've been studying the Bible for years. I can't find the right words in the Bible. I read one time where he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went down into his house justified. That's what Jesus said. Another man said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It seems to me that it's not dependent upon the words that I say. It's not dependent upon the memories that I have. It seems to me it's dependent upon the person I receive. That's what it seems to me. And the person that I receive is Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's the only thing that atones for my sin. And when I come to God, and when I place my utter and complete dependence upon that, He saves me. Several years ago, I was in North Carolina with a group of young people. We happened to be at the South Mountains State Park in the state of North Carolina. South Mountains, because it's on the southeast side of the Appalachian chain that runs through North Carolina and indeed through Virginia and all the way to Maine. But as we were there, I encountered a person who had a backwards collar on. Young man, he was in his 20s, I would assume. And as I saw him there, that's very unusual for a person, first of all, to see a person in North Carolina with a backwards collar. You just don't see him very much, especially in that part of North Carolina. There's a lot of churches, but most of the ministers of those churches do not wear the backwards collar thing. And so he was there, and I noticed there appeared to be some other, some women with him that were that had similar garb on. And so I asked him, I said, who are you? You seem to be part of a group. He said, yes, we're from Belmont Abbey. Belmont Abbey is a Roman Catholic school in just to the west of Charlotte, North Carolina. And he said, we are from Belmont Abbey. I'm studying for the Roman Catholic priesthood. He said, we have gone into downtown Charlotte and gotten all kinds of underprivileged boys and girls, and we brought them here to the mountains, to the state park, and they're just running around. They're having a good time, and we're supervising them and so forth. I said, oh, that's wonderful. I said, I'm so much in favor of people in the city being able to get out and enjoy something like this. It's very beautiful. I said, but you're studying to be a Roman Catholic priest. That's fascinating to me. He said, yes, sir, that's my goal. I'm headed into the priesthood, headed into the ministry. I said, well, may I ask you a question? If I were one of your parishioners, and I came to you and I asked this question, Father, how can I know that I'm on my way to heaven? What would you say? By the way, that's a great way to go about witnessing to anyone, because it forces them to show to you in what they are actually depending, or in whom they're actually depending. He gave me an answer that would not surprise you. It included several sacraments, not all of the seven, but it included several sacraments and works, and he also mentioned Jesus Christ. And then he said to me, Pastor, he said, well, what about you? What do you do? I said, well, full disclosure, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Now, I was in jeans and a T-shirt. We were hiking in the mountains. No backwards collar for me. But I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, oh. Then he said, how would you tell a person that they can be saved? How often does that happen? The guy asks you to witness to him? I said, well, let me just tell you, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, all of us are sinners by nature. All of us are the children of wrath. All of us deserve an eternity in a lake of fire. That's what the book of Ephesians tells us. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, and I began to go down through Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, that's your biography if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's your biography. You can put your name into Ephesians chapter 2. And so I went down through that and I explained to him, I said, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I said, for me, I have risked my entire eternity on the power of Jesus Christ due to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I have no backup plan. I have no plan B. His answer was fascinating. He looked at me, and there was a sadness in his soul as he said these words. He looked at me and he said, I wish I had that kind of faith. But you know what? It's that kind of faith that's required. It's not I have Jesus plus. There are people that I knew that believed in Jesus plus the fact that they've been raised in church. People I've met, I have Jesus plus the fact that my granddaddy laid the foundation for the church building. I have Jesus plus the fact I'm respected in the community. But that's not the way salvation works. If you're going to acquire salvation, it's because you trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, let's notice what the Bible goes on to say. We've noted that there is an assumption in verse 9. There's an accusation in verse 10. There's an acquisition in verses 11 and 12. And there is an assurance in verse 13. Notice what it says. These things. Now, when he says these things, I believe he's specifically referencing the book of 1 John, but I think we could also expand that to include the entire scripture. But he's specifically speaking of this book, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, get the assurance there, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see the assurance that is spoken of. He does not say, I've written unto you these things so that you could guess about it. I've written unto you these things so that you could gamble with your soul and hopefully the odds are in your favor. He doesn't say, I'm writing these things unto you so you can wait till you die, and finally then you can have assurance. None of that is what He's spoken of. What is spoken of is a rock-solid assurance. An assurance that not only can help me today, but it helps me going into the future and indeed is realized in eternity. That's what we're talking about. That's the assurance that we're speaking of. Notice what he says. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now that's interesting to me. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, why would you need verses? Why would you need a passage about assurance? Well, because I found there's a lot of people that need a little bit of extra help when it comes to the matter of assurance. I say this all the time when I give an invitation. Do you have a Bible reason why you know that you're saved? I think that's important. Because not everybody doubts, but there's a lot of people that have doubts about their salvation. I'm going to just tell you, you better run back to the Scripture in every time of doubt. Maybe you've been, maybe there's a habitual sin that trips you up and Satan comes along. He wants to kick you while you're down as the accuser of the brethren. He comes to you and says, well, if you were really saved, you would not be involved in that kind of thing. But I'm going to ask you, what does the Bible say? Not what does the tempter say, what does the Bible say? A friend of mine struggled with the assurance of his salvation. He'd been brought up in a good home. He was by everyone's estimation, he was a good person. He was the kind of guy you didn't have to worry about being a rebel. I mean, he was just a good fella. Just a good fella. And yet there were struggles with his salvation, and he'd go back and forth in his mind, and there were just all kinds of torments in his mind. He himself is an analytical person, a very intelligent man, and one day he was reading the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 47. You know what it says? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He said, that's it. That's it. I don't have to look back to the past and figure out if I prayed the right words. I don't have to look back to my memory banks and I don't have to do any of that. I can instead depend and rely on Jesus Christ. And the person that depends and relies upon Jesus Christ has everlasting life. It's that simple. But let's look at these things about assurance. The Bible tells us that two things happen with assurance. Notice verse 13 again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm writing this that ye may know. K-N-O-W. That's a great word, isn't it? I don't know how this came across my feed, but I happened to click on a short where I believe it was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff was testifying before Congress in this year of our Lord, 2026. And they asked him the question that is in a lot of people's minds, perhaps right now, as we look at world events. Will bombing alone affect the changes that we want to see in the nation of Iran? Some of us are old enough to remember a neighboring country called Iraq. And we remember when the United States military went in there. And we also remember the IEDs that twisted and mangled and sometimes took the lives of American service personnel. We remember those things and I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that's a little bit nervous, but I really wanted to know the answer to this fellow's question. The chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff gave an answer something to the effect of this: I can't tell you for sure. At least he was being honest. But can I tell you, I don't know what's going to happen in Iran. I don't know what's going to happen with China in the coming months. I don't know a whole lot of things, but I can know this. I can know that I have eternal life without a doubt. You know what? That gives confidence. Everything you do as a child of God will go back to the assurance of your salvation. You're going to live for God? You better live for God. Why should you live for God? Because the day you got saved, God made you a new person. That's why you ought to live for God. That's why you put off the flesh. That's why you put on the things of God. That's why we do so many things that are listed for us in the New Testament. Because we were changed at the moment of salvation. If I go through life wondering, am I saved or am I not? There is no foundation for spiritual growth. There is no foundation for service. There's indeed no foundation for joy. And all called, the foundation is destroyed when there is no assurance of salvation. So John says, I've written you this book, and I've written you this book with this in mind, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There's no more doubt. There's no more wondering. You know that you have eternal life. And there is a confidence that comes with it. But there's something else that comes with it. Notice what it says. He says that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the only begotten, that they may believe rather on the name of the Son of God. So not only is there confidence, but there's also continuance. Now notice, he says in verse 13, he says, I've written unto you that believe, and I've written unto you that ye may believe. Then you say, Brother Paul, what's going on there? If they already believe, why would John write these words so that they would believe? Are they saved or are they not saved? Well, this is a nuance of language that sometimes is a little bit difficult for us to grasp in our language. But the emphasis there in that second word believe is this, that you may continue to believe. Now, we have words like that in our, we have ideas like that in our language. And I'll give some to you later on, Lord willing, throughout the week. But this is what he's saying. He's saying this, I want you to continue in this confidence. So I want you to be confident in your salvation today. And I want you to rise tomorrow, and whatever may happen to you, I want you to be confident in your salvation tomorrow. And whatever happens tomorrow, I then want you to go throughout the day and then rise the day after tomorrow and be able to rise again and say, I am still trusting in Jesus Christ. My dependence is still upon Him. That's the basis for assurance. You see, if you continue coming back to Christ, you continue to walk in confidence and assurance. These are the people sometimes that doubt their salvation. Oh, I know I got saved way back there. And then they forget about it and want to go into the world and live. But John says, no, I'm writing these things to bring you back every single opportunity, to bring you back to Christ. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning. This is the 8:30 a.m. crowd. But I'm telling you this, we serve a God who wants us to know. He wants us to be settled. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to be sure. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, don't walk out these doors in doubt. Don't do it. You come to God and say, Dear God, I want that confidence. I want that continuance of which John speaks in 1 John. We'll have somebody open a Bible and show you from the Bible how you can be saved and how you can know it. Now, everywhere we find the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, He has a one-word invitation. That invitation is, come. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come. And you're going to find throughout this meeting that that invitation is going to be an invitation that I echo from the Lord Jesus. That invitation is, come. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word today. I thank You so much for the confidence that is available to us as we look into the Scriptures. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that we would, each of us, have that confidence, not based in our memory or what we have said or what we have done, but confidence based in who Jesus is and what God has said and what God has done for us. Just now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. A couple questions to ask before we move into the invitation. Who here can say, Preacher, I have confidence. I know that if I were to die today, I'd go straight to be with the Lord in heaven. I know that I'm saved. If that describes you, just put up your hand. Would you do that, please? I have confidence. I know that I'm saved. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I want to say during this revival meeting, I hope that you'll do two things. I hope that you'll decide to come, and I hope that you'll decide to bring somebody with you that may not have this confidence. I found this, the Word of God is powerful. There are a whole lot of times when my message isn't that powerful, but boy, the Scripture sure is. And God has a way of bringing the Scripture home to our hearts and to the hearts of people who are away from Him. Let me just urge you. You're here this morning. Thank you for being here. You determined to be back and determined to bring somebody with you. But wait. Maybe there's someone here today and you would say, you know, Brother Paul, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Now, Pastor Bishop is going to be scanning the crowd, as am I. Other than that, no one else is looking. Would there be someone here this morning that would say, gentlemen, as you scan the crowd, as you look, would you pray for me? Because I'm not sure that I'm saved. We're scanning the crowd right now. If that describes you, would you just lift your hand right now? Let us see it. And let us pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? All right, let's stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing? Everyone standing. Now the pianist is going to play a song of invitation. If you need to obey the Lord, you need to step out and get some things right, you just do it. You just do what God has told you to do as the pianist plays a song of invitation this morning.